Well, I will tell you, it was a joy to celebrate and have fun at family camp this weekend. I am decked out in family camp attire from, all right, still a joy. My shirt is clean. I was the rare one that didn't wear my shirt until today. I knew I was going to be doing it. So our camp theme was about rescuing, how the Lord wants to rescue us. I've got the glow-in-the-dark bracelet still shining bright for God's light. You know, there's some times that I just think, what a joy to be your pastor and to be a part of this church. Sometimes I feel that way. And this weekend was certainly one of them. I just absolutely had a great time. I am sore and tired all over. And you can already tell from how we're talking, you don't know exactly what's said when you're sore and tired. You know, last week we talked about seeking Christ. And we continue to just dig into Isaiah and understand this abstract form of God's ministry that we find in the book of Isaiah. When we look in chapter 33, we see some examples of what it is like to walk with the Lord, to walk with Christ. And here's what we know, that we want to walk successfully, right? No college basketball team set out at the beginning of the college basketball year and thought, oh, let's get knocked out and never enter into the NCAA tournament. No, they all start off and say, we want to finish and be number one in the nation. That's our goal, right? So we don't set off on this walk with Christ to say, let's go half-hearted and let's bail out, you know, 5 years from now or 10 years from now. But here's what we can see is painfully obvious in Scripture, that a lot of people sought after Jesus. A lot of people came to hear him speak. A lot of people came to watch him heal, were even healed by Jesus. But comparatively few people actually succeeded in walking with him and following him and transforming the world at his name. Now, I love to camp and I love to hike. Those of you who know me best know that. So this is one of my new favorite toys. I got it before we went to Honduras, an incredible hiking bag. I've learned that the more zippers you can have on a hiking bag, the better. And I think they charge per zipper as well. So the more zippers, the more expensive it's going to be. Now, we wouldn't go out into West Texas and hike in the Guadalupe Mountains without preparing first, right? I mean, we're going to start exercising. Whoa, what happened? We're going to start exercising, preparing, right? So if I were to go on this long journey, you got to have a tent. And when it comes to tents, the lighter the better if you're going to be hiking. And they charge more for light. That's backwards. I don't understand. You need a little broom, of course, to hike with. You don't want to open up a dirty tent. I mean, my wife is going to be with me. She doesn't want dirt in the tent. You got to sweep that out. You're going to have something like a dry, wet bag. You're going to need rope to raise up your trash so that way you don't have mountain lions digging in your trash. I mean, that's embarrassing whenever that happens, right? Of course, I showed at family camp a hammock because you got to rest. I mean, what's better than to string up a hammock? And no matter how much the hammock weighs, it's worth it to pack it in the bag. That's okay. Flashlight, vitally important. This one doubles as a lantern for your small tent, if I can ever make it work. It's really just a flashlight, never mind. It's great. And then, of course, you have to have the food supplies, you know, to give you energy. They've been making this one since 1850, and it's still designed the exact same way. You can heat food over a fire. Now, this is really amazing. There are plates in here. There are cups. There are bowls. They separate and they pack down. Well, I'm not going to separate them, but that's what I've been told. They separate. You never really need to separate them, but you need to pack them because it's important that you would have energy along the way to make it as you're hiking and as you're camping. Now, why would we go through so much painstaking detail? I mean, when we went to Honduras, Elizabeth and I started packing like a week in advance to make sure that we had everything. Why would we go through so much effort to pack up for a journey and then expect, if we're going to walk with Christ, to not need to prepare or get ready for the journey in any way? But we're not talking about a 2-mile hike, a 10-mile hike. We're talking about, okay, I'm going to start this journey to walk with Christ for the rest of my life until that final day. Guys, if you want to be successful in walking with Christ, here's the first thing. You got to learn how to prepare for the journey that we're going to be on. How do we do that? We're going to look in Isaiah chapter 33. I'm going to be a little bit more random today in verse selection, all in chapter 33, but we're going to start in verse 2. In your word, you probably want to circle this or underline it. Here's our homework. We're going to memorize this verse, chapter 33, verse 2. O Lord, be gracious to us. We wait for you. Be our arm every morning, our salvation in time of trouble. Isn't that beautiful? It seems like in every chapter of Isaiah, there's just some nugget of truth that's in that chapter to say, hold on to this. Write this upon your foreheads. Let's read this together, okay? Here we go. O Lord, be gracious to us. We wait for you. Be our arm every morning, our salvation in the time of trouble. Now you're awake. Yes, you have to engage your voice here. Let's read it again. Here we go. O Lord, be gracious to us. We wait for you. Be our arm every morning, our salvation in the time of trouble. Oh Lord, be gracious to us. God wants to give you in his grace what you need for the journey. The Bible even says he has given us everything we need for godliness, for holiness, as we walk this journey with the Lord. All right, so how do I make sure that I have what I need? Here's what it is. I need Christ every single day in this journey. I need him. I've got to have him. Now the Spirit, what does he do in my life? He reveals Christ to me. More and more, his nature, his likeness, his goodness. What does the word do for me? It's a menu that tells me how to feast upon Jesus Christ, how to love him, how to grow with him. I need Christ. He has given me everything that I need for godliness and holiness. Now, just like when I go on this hike, man, I get so thirsty. When we go off with the Lord, we need to be hydrated by the water of life. That's Christ. That's him. So it doesn't matter if we start well in the journey, right? It's being strong in the midst of it. It's continuing that we want to prepare for. So I know I can't get my mind out of that thought that every day I've got to wake up and I have to have Christ. He says, be our arm every morning. Every morning. Now, I'm going to go in God's timing. He says, I will wait for him. Be gracious to me, Lord. I will wait for you. If you go on a journey, you wait for good weather. You wait until you're in shape. You wait until circumstances are just right for you to go, till you have enough money. So how come we will jump out on our own into something that's emotional and heartfelt that we feel like the Lord wants us to do without waiting on him? Now, I know last week I told you when we seek Christ that we need to identify those areas of need and we need to accomplish those in the Lord's power when we accomplish those needs, right? So when I see a need, God, what do you want me to do here? How can I step in your strength and your power so that you are at work to making this need not a need anymore? Because if I jump in with both feet on my own, Lord, I'm going to sink. I'm going to drown. I have to have you to be my strength every day. I have to wait for your timing. Seek God's timing on everything. Wait for him. Now, as much as I love this pack, here is a truth that I'm going to reveal to you, and I hope that nobody is a backpack salesman in here. Now, they tell you when you buy this backpack, oh, this is great because you're not even going to know that it's on your back, you know. It's so lightweight, and they've got this neat design. You hook it here, and it takes the weight off of your shoulders, and it puts it on your hips, so you can just walk and walk. Somebody lied in the backpack company, okay? I don't care how they arrange these straps and how they arrange these things. When you have 50 pounds in this backpack, it's probably what you're going to need for a long journey. your shoulders start to hurt. I'm telling you, about a mile in, you're going to be doing this. You're going to be walking like this. You're going to be looking for rocks to sit on. You're going to be looking for somebody to take this pack off of my shoulders. But this is what I need to prepare me in my journey. Your energy is going to be sucked out of you because of even the preparation and what you need to survive. Guys, here's a second thing. You want to walk with the Lord and be successful? You have to find your strength in God, in the journey. Every single day, you have to find your strength in God. Don't for a moment think, wow, I've made it this far. I must be doing good. Maybe I'll pick up the pace. No. Don't for a moment take credit for where you are along the journey. We have to find our strength in God. He says, be our arm every morning. So that arm is a sign of God's strength, that he's always strong enough to pick us up out of the mud. That he's always strong enough to give us what we need each and every single day. Let me state it in the negative way. You will stumble, you will fall without the arm of God with you every single day, every single morning. Don't go through that pain. It's harder to get up when you're falling down than it is just to keep walking. Find your strength in God. Look at what he says in verses 5 and 6. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness, and he'll be the stability of your times, abundance of salvation, wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure. Now, Zion is a love nickname that God has given for the city of Jerusalem. But we see signs of God's strength right here in this verse. How is he our strength? Well, it says he is exalted. That means he's over all, he's through all, he's in all, okay? So he sees the big picture. Now, what do we see on the journey? I see you're right a few feet ahead on the path. Or when I'm really tired because I need strength, I see my feet walking to make sure that I'm not tripping over each and every single rock. But God is exalted. So when we start to realize even that knowledge that he sees the big picture, it gives me hope for what's around the next corner. Right? And it gives me strength that God wants to prepare me for even that next day. Now, it says this, that righteousness and justice, they come from him. So what are things that sap the strength out of me? Well, I don't know what's coming up, but God is exalted, and I sin. I mess up. And my strength gets sapped out of me in this journey. God, you want me to walk with you, and here I'm having trouble walking. Yet then I realize that righteousness comes from him. God, you didn't call me along this journey to do it myself in the first place, or I would have fallen way back at the beginning. But righteousness is from you. Be my righteousness. I love this. And he will be the stability of your times. Well, that's what we need when we walk. In Exodus chapter 3, it says that God is named Yahweh, which literally means I am who I am, or I have been who I have been, or I will be who I will be. It's an eternal statement of God that he is ever with us, constantly eternal, present right now. Stability. Lord, I'm finding myself on this journey. I'm on the mountaintop and I'm excited. I'm in the valley and I'm bummed out and I'm struggling getting back up the mountain. But when I look to you, yesterday, today, and tomorrow, Jesus, you're always the same. Stability. You're always with me. It says not only abundance of, not only a stability of times, but it says wisdom and knowledge are through him, right? Through his word, through his church, through his spirit. We find wisdom and knowledge, the strength that we need each and every day. And I love how it says the fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure. Why does energy get sucked out of us? Well, God, I'm afraid of what's coming up. But if I fear the Lord, what else am I supposed to be afraid of? God, if I know that stability of times is in your hands, if I know that righteousness is coming from you, if I know that you're exalted and my hope and my fear and my reverence are in you, well, what do I have to be afraid of in this world? That something's going to jump out of the woods and get me? Really? Am I afraid of the pothole that's in front of me? No, I have nothing to fear with the Lord, because without him, I couldn't be on this journey in the first place. With him, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You know, this past weekend at family camp, we baptized people in it. And I had told a few this morning that we baptized 18. We baptized 15 people yesterday at family camp. And praise the Lord. That's awesome, right? But our plan going into family camp was that we would baptize in the river, but if we couldn't do that, we would baptize in the pool as our backup. But we realized when we got there that the pool was covered, and the owner was saying, no way, I'm not uncovering the pool. It's too cold, and I'm not going to do it till May. And we've never had a baptism in the river because it's too deep. Well, we're going to baptize people, so if they got to jump off the dock and fall into the water and that'd be their baptism, we're going to do it. So Friday, when it was 65 degrees and a cold wind was blowing, Chris and I got into our swimsuits and started swimming around looking for a place to baptize. And in all honesty, at first, Chris jumped in and I was saying, how about that spot? And I realized that was not good leadership at the moment. And so I had to jump in as well. And we found a spot. Okay, Chris found the spot across on the other side of the river that was about this high that we could stand up in. It had solid footing and baptize. Well, so what do we do? Do we tell people it's going to be cold, jump in and swim across to the baptism, and even though you're already wet, we're going to baptize? Well, no, we have a whole fleet of canoes and kayaks in the camp. So let's shuttle them across. It was about 20 yards across to the other side of the river. Let's shuttle them across, and then we're strong. We'll help them get out of the canoes and get down on their feet, and we'll do the baptism. It'll be great. Oh, yeah, and we'll yell really loud across, and we'll try to remember names. And, man, you would have thought we were full of the Spirit, because after, like, number 10, my hand was, I was shivering so bad in the river, like, and, Lord, we baptize, you know, in the name of the Father and Son. And it was really amazing. And then they would frantically swim across to the dock after the baptism. You know, the Lord wanted us to baptize. The Lord is moving in people's hearts in such a great way. You know, even after the baptism, we were talking with people. There's 9 more that are ready to be baptized when it gets a little warmer and we can do the baptism. So God is moving and doing great stuff. And he wants them to follow in baptism, but it wasn't easy. I mean, it was a mess trying to do it. And it was something, as a pastor, I never even seen that before, but looking into the eyes of these people who are going to be baptized and saying, okay, you're going to sit into a canoe, and then you're going to jump into water, and it's going to be really cold, but not as cold as the wind that blows on you when you get out of the water. And just seeing a mixture of fear and, I want to proclaim Christ as my Lord. It's not easy, right? But God has never said it's going to be easy along the way. God has said that he's going to be with us, that he's going to give us strength, that he's never going to leave us or forsake us. He said that he's going to be our strong arm every morning. So we got to find our strength in the Lord to accomplish the very things that he wants us to accomplish in this life, to walk with him, to be with him. Don't give up because the journey is hard. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. He says this, for the Lord is our judge. This is Isaiah 33, verse 22. We're skipping to the end. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. How incredible. See, this gives me strength for the journey. When I realize that the Lord is my judge, that means that God is looking at my heart. So you're not looking at my heart. You can't see inside of here. What can you do to me? What does it matter if you judge me? It doesn't matter what you think about me. It matters what the Lord thinks about me. Boy, that gives me strength to not be afraid of what's going to come out of the woods, what people are going to say. It says the Lord is our lawgiver. God is. Guess what? You're not my lawgiver. You're not my judge. God is the lawgiver. Why would I care if my life is patterned according to your life or according to some expectation that you have for me? I better be making sure that it's under God's expectations and what he has for me. Now, here's the joy of it, right? We want to condemn each other through the law because that's what we try to do. Here's what God says. Remember Romans 3, verse 21? Now, a righteousness has been made known apart from the law, but which the law and the prophets testify to it. It's a righteousness that has been made known through Jesus Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And there is no difference because every one of us have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. But we're justified freely by his grace given us in Christ Jesus. See, so God is the lawgiver. Guess what? He wants to give us his righteousness. He wants to pick us up out of the mud and say, let my righteousness lead you. God be my strength every morning. And I love this. It says he's our judge, he's our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. You know what that means with the Lord being our king? He owns the road that I'm on. It's his. This whole battle that we're in of walking with Christ, the whole battle belongs to the Lord. Not just this little fight that I'm in to be strong for today. The road belongs to him. Boy, find strength for the journey. How could we think that, I did this on my own. Oh, I got to this place on my own. Yeah, maybe your sin got you into the problem that you're in. But the Lord is the only one that'll get you out. The battle belongs to him. Now think about this with me. We've only read three short little passages. In the last one we read, it just said that he will save us. So God will save us. In the second one we read, it says that he has an abundance of salvation. In the first one we read, it said he will save us in times of trouble. So what do we know from that? He's going to save us, right? God is good. He can pick us up in times of trouble. Here's what we also know. If he's got to repeat himself that many times in one chapter, we must really screw up a whole lot, right? Man, is there any more truth that we can pull out of that? We really mess up. Guys, if you want to be successful in walking with the Lord, avoid the pitfalls that you see right in front of you in this life. You know what they are. Avoid them. You know what I realize when I'm trying to hike from El Roco to the top of a mountain in Honduras, or I'm trying to hike with my son around Enchanted Rock, or I'm trying to hike from my car into the HEB, right in Kyle? You know what pitfalls do? They get you from doing this to where your goal is in walking, and they stop your feet. And they make you question the journey in the first place. To wonder, God, am I even supposed to be doing this that you've called me to do? And they make you look back down the trail that you've just walked and say, maybe it would be better for me to head back this direction. And they make you think about the ways that you've prepared for your journey and you think, maybe I just need to take this stuff off in the first place. Because I don't think I can complete what I set out to do. See, it's important to avoid the pitfalls because the pitfalls will kill us in the journey and make us unsuccessful in what God has called us out to do. Now, can God save you? Well, yes. We just read it three times. God will save you. He will save you. He has abundance of salvation. In times of trouble, he's going to save you. So we know that God can save us. Then why do we spend time in the journey, wasted time, wondering, God, can you save me? As if my sin that I just recently did opened up the book of the cross again to wonder if he can still save me on the cross. But the truth of Scripture says, no, at that cross of Jesus Christ, I am forgiven. Truth of Scripture, when I place my hope and my trust in him and the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I am his son. I am his child. I enter from slavery into royalty with Jesus Christ. He rescues me out of darkness and brings me into the kingdom of the Son he loves of his light. Can God save me? You bet he can. Man, I was wondering, what do the words "it is finished" mean on the cross? Here's what they mean. It is finished, right? We don't open up the book again and wonder about it. It's finished. It's written. It's done. We got to avoid these pitfalls of life, because they put us into wasted time in the journey. They distract us from the goal. They cripple us until we realize that God can save us and rescue us once again. Look in verses 14 and 16 of chapter 33. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Trembling has seized the godless. Who among us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who among us can dwell with everlasting burnings? Well, those are great questions. You know what the answer is? No one. I mean, Revelation even says that the fire, that Jesus has fire in his eyes as he looks out. I'm telling you, it's going to burn inside your soul until sin is purified and gone. Who among us can stand? Apart from Jesus, nobody. But when we read the rest of these verses, we understand that Christ in us enables us to do the rest of this. Look at what it says. Who can stand? Who can dwell? He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly. He who despises the gain of oppressions. He who shakes his hands lest they hold a bribe. He who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from looking on evil, he will dwell on the heights. His place will be of defense will be the fortresses of rocks. His bread will be given him. His water will be sure. Well, that's what I want for the journey, right? I want to dwell on the heights. I want the defense to be sure. I want bread to give me life. I want water to be hydrating me. But we're not talking about a hike. The journey isn't about our muscles or our bones. The journey's about our heart. The journey's about our soul. And what is at stake is our families and our friends and our very lives in this journey, to be sure that what is going on in here is what is called of God. And what's coming out of here is purity and the righteousness that God has put in us. See, this is a spiritual battle and a wrestling match on this journey that we're with. And I want to tell you something about the spiritual warfare of it. You see, Satan is not creative. He's just good at what he wants to do. Here's how simple he is. There's only two things that the enemy is going to try to do in your life. The enemy wants you to be lost on the journey. He doesn't want you to find Christ. For some of you, he's succeeding in that journey. He wants to give you every deception that you can have so that you don't find Christ, and every reason that you can say, oh, I don't need to follow Christ. I don't need him to be Lord of my life. That's his first goal. All right, but for most of us in this room that are following after Christ, here's his second goal. I want to make you ineffective as a Christian. That's it. And so he is going to throw temptation at your feet every step of the journey. He wants to put whatever he can in front of you to make you stumble and fall. Guess what? When you stumble on something, boy, that's just like the smell of meat to dog. He's just going to be throwing even more of that stuff in front of your feet, because now he knows what you're susceptible to make you stumble, to make you fall. He will tempt you. But church, temptation is not sin. What you do with it becomes sin. Let's not be discouraged by the temptation. Let's learn how to overcome it, to be strong in this walk with Christ. You know, I've told so many men that struggle just with the sexual nature of our world all around us that it's not a sin to see the Budweiser billboard on the side of the road that has a woman that needs to wear more clothes on it, okay? That's not a sin. We drive past it, we see it as we're looking around, and oh man, I wish that billboard wasn't right there all the time. But it's a sin to feast my eyes on it and get into a wreck right after. Why were you in the wreck? I don't really want to say why I was in the wreck. What we do with the temptation is what turns it into sin or not. James tells us that progression, that temptation comes our way, and then it, as we feast on it, it leads us into sin and into being ineffective as a Christian to walk with Christ. That's what these pitfalls do. Satan is throwing them at us. Do we recognize what they are and get away from them? Look at what he says here in these verses 14 through 16. He says, he who walks righteously and speaks uprightly. So that's a way to avoid the pitfalls, is to speak uprightly. Maybe some of you want to write these down. What comes out of your mouth? What kind of language do you use? Are you cussing? I don't even think that's the worst one. Are you gossiping? I think that's much worse. Are you being mean to your brother, to your sister, to your neighbor? Are you just always talking in a degrading way with sarcasm and weird type of stuff? Or in Scripture, are you loving your brother? Are you being edifying where they're uplifted? Are you encouraging them? You see, what comes out of your mouth is one of the ways to avoid pitfalls. If you're used to speaking unrighteousness, guess what? You're going to fall off of the journey. James says this is a rudder that steers the rest of our life. Which direction is your speech steering you? I love the second thing that he says. He says, he who walks righteously speaks uprightly, and then he who despises the gain of oppressions. See, this world looks at ourselves. It wants to collect things for ourselves. That's how we operate. But when we come to Christ, when we're on this journey for Christ, we want to bring things in, not for ourselves, but for the kingdom of God. We despise oppressive gains. Okay, and Lord, what is not oppressive? It's what's being gained for the kingdom of God. If it's for you, then give me more of it. God, if it's for me, then I want to decrease so that you can increase. This third one I think is so similar to it. It says, he who shakes his hands lest they hold a bribe. Now, we've already talked before. We like to get money, right? It's mine. I'm going to squeeze it tight. But he says, no, shake your hands lest you hold a bribe. See, we need to work for the Lord and not for man. These are just all New Testament scripture passages. Work for the Lord and not for man. My life is not about me. It's about Christ. My goal in life is not to acquire more money. My goal in life is not to acquire more camping stuff. It's not to acquire more stuff. My goal in the life is to acquire more Christ in me, more of his word and his truth in my life that I could walk in them. Well, but I think this last thing is probably the one that hurts us the most. It says, he who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from looking on evil, see no evil and hear no evil. See no evil and hear no evil. This is not referring to a 1980s comedy movie. See no evil and hear no evil. You know why this is the most difficult? Because how many times do I let my eyes entertain evil? How many times do I let my eyes feast upon it? Oh, it's not hurting anybody. It's just in the confines of my living room watching a TV screen, right? It is hurting somebody. How many times do I let my eyes feast on evil in this world and yet I don't let my feet do anything about it? How many times do I let my ears soak in what is not righteous? Without turning off the radio, without clicking off the computer, talk show, or whatever it might be, without walking out of the break room when people are telling that dirty joke or whatever it might be, without speaking up and saying, man, how many times can you say Jesus' name in vain in one sentence? Would you stop it, right? Because here's what we know in Scripture, that whatever we sow, that we also reap. And so if into my ears and into my eyes are pouring evil constantly and I'm wanting to walk with Christ, what am I going to be reaping on that journey? Unrighteousness, violence, hatred, evil. And then we wonder, why am I struggling so much? That's because I go from pit to pit on the journey of Christ. He rescued me, but I just fell back into it because my eyes and my ears, because of my mouth, because of oppressive gains. But when our eyes and ears sow Christ and His word, we reap righteousness. How beautiful is that? You know, a few weeks ago when we got back from Honduras, I realized in confession to Elizabeth and because of hiking out of El Roco that I was in the worst shape of my life. Just because you're skinny doesn't mean you're in shape, all right? I was in the worst shape of my life, and I was miserable because of it. Coming out of El Roco, my rib muscles hurt. How do your rib muscles hurt from hiking with your legs? I was just in pain. So after praying and whining about it for a week, I realized this past Monday, I'm going to do something about it. Family camp was staring at us, and I didn't want to go into family camp and just be dying on Sunday morning. And so I woke up this past Monday, and I started to exercise. I started to ride my bike. I started to stretch, started to try to get into shape. It's been a horrible week. I've hated it. This week has just been horrible. I've hated it. My rib muscles are sore again, right? My legs were hurting. I'm breathing heavy. I'm sweating. It hasn't been fun. It's been miserable on many accounts until about Friday rolled around. The soreness starts wearing off. And I was able to climb trees. I was able to swim and search for a place to be baptized. I was able to run with teenagers. Not entirely true. They caught me and then they took me to jail in our capture the flag game, but I was able to at least do it and not be dying the next day and hurting because of the changes that I started to make in my life. You know, some of you are in the pit right now trying to walk a journey with Christ. And you're thinking, I've got this shame and I don't want to get it off of my shoulders because that's going to be painful. Yeah, it is. But joy comes in the morning. I've got this sin that I don't want to confess because it's going to be nasty. It's going to be ugly. Yeah, it is. But the Lord takes that and He casts it as far as the east is from the west, and He pours His righteousness and His life into you. See, we have to make that decision in our life that, no, I'm going to start working out. Oh, I'm going to start giving these to You, Christ, so that I can walk this journey with You. Oh, Lord, be gracious to us. 33:2. We wait for You. Be our arm every morning. Be our salvation in the time of trouble. You notice the community in those statements, that it's a group, right? Walkers and hikers, one other people with them. This is the church. Strength in numbers. Lord, be gracious to us. We wait for You. Be our arm every morning. Be our salvation in times of trouble. Will you walk successfully with the Lord? You know, last week I had you write down names of people to pray for. That you can tell my legs are a little sore from family camp. I had you write down names of people to pray that are walking in darkness right now. Those of you who weren't here last week, you know people that are walking in darkness that need the salvation of the Lord. We want to pray for them because we want in the spiritual realms for God to start accomplishing something in their life. But this week, I have a new thing for you. Pray for an opportunity to share Christ with that person. Pray for an opportunity to invite them into your home for lunch or for dinner and then share Christ for them. If that scares you to death, then here's the starting place. Invite them to church on Resurrection Sunday, 2 weeks from today. That's why we're praying for an opportunity right now, because the opportunities are ample around us. God, give me courage to say, just come and sit with me. You know, we don't want people, a lot of regular people, to come to the 10 a.m. service because it's just going to be too mad and too crazy. We'd rather you come to the 8:30 or the 11:30. But if you do come to the 10, come with a friend with you. That'll give you permission to show up till 10 o'clock. Come with a friend and let's share Christ with them. Now, Father, we love You and we thank You for the journey. I thank You for the way that we can walk with You. And we ask, Lord Jesus, for strength to avoid pitfalls, to prepare when we need to prepare for the next day's work, but for strength every day. Be our strong arm every morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.